So we are in our third part of this series, Grit. All right, if you've been here, you know what's about to happen, okay? If you haven't, you got to join in. On the count of three, we're all going to say, Grit. Okay, you ready? One, two, three.
Grit.
Oh, you can do a little better than that. Come on. One, two, three.
Grit.
There, that's great. Best Tim Allen impressions. I love it. Home Improvement, it takes me back. So we've been talking about grit for the past 2 weeks. If you don't know what grit is courage and resolve. It's the strength of character. It's that thing that when you think you don't have any more, you dig down deep and you find your grit. That's why they call it the nitty gritty. Let's get to the nitty gritty of yourself. Well, you will find your grit wherever you find your heart. Because the things that you care about, the things that you love, those things that you keep you up at night, and it's like, I can't stand it anymore, something has to be done about it, that's where you find your grit. Because you decide, come hell or high water, something is going to happen. If nobody else is going to do it, I am. That's where grit is found. We can find it in our marriages. If you've been married for any amount of time, you realize there's grit to marriage. You got to find that grit to make it work. And it's you do it because it's worth it. You love that spouse. You want to make it work. If you are a parent, you find your grit. My two little beautiful hellions, my little angels, have helped me find my grit as a father. And even I'm finding more and more of it as they grow. We just celebrated the third birthday of our youngest. And man, he's taking me there. But what we find with grit is one of the things that keeps you standing strong in the face of opposition. That's what it comes down to. When you face opposition in your life, grit is that thing that when something is larger than you, it's intimidating, you're like, I can't do this, I can't handle it. Grit keeps you standing, keeps you from falling down, keeps you going on. And anytime God leads you to do anything good, meaningful, generous, something that is lasting, that will affect people's lives, you can expect, you can count on it. Expect opposition, expect obstacles, expect resistance. Anybody in the room that just everything goes easy for you? No, I didn't think so. Okay. So anytime you venture out and do something, for Adam and Eve from the beginning, it was the serpent. For Moses, it was Pharaoh. For David, it was Goliath. For Jesus, it was Herod, Pharisees, Jewish leaders, Judas, the devil, and demons. Jesus was a big deal. He had them all. They were all coming after him. The Batman had Joker. The Hubilation had the Grinch. If you're not up to speed on your Grinch, you need to watch it. Okay, Hubilation was a great thing. Grinch was after that. For Nehemiah, it's two names, Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah. See, Nehemiah, he's just a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. That's a mouthful. Artaxerxes of Persia. He was just a regular guy. And just to catch you up on who he was just the dude that tasted the wine to make sure it wasn't poison before the king drank it, right? So he would drink it and they would watch him. He didn't die. Okay, give it to the king. You know, that was his life. He tasted everything before the king consumed it. Just a normal guy. Didn't have any superpowers. Nothing. Normal. Wasn't a priest. Wasn't a pastor. Had no grand title in his name. Didn't come from a king lineage. Nothing. Ordinary person. Like the majority of us. He's the ordinary guy that heard about his homeland. So they had been separated from Judah. The Babylonians conquered their land, leveled it, took all the people away, and then later on released the majority of them to go back to their homeland, which was rubble. He hears about the state of their lives, and it breaks his heart. He then embarks, he leaves the king. I'm kind of fast-forwarding here. You need to go back and listen to the previous messages to kind of get you caught up. Go check them out. It's worth your while. So he travels what they believe is nearly 1,000 miles. He didn't have a car, remember that, nor a plane. A few 1,000 miles he went to go to his people because he's heartbroken. He's like, somebody's got to do something about it. Might as well be me. He inspires people to attempt what they thought was impossible. When you have been conquered, taken away, and then released back to what was already destroyed, there is no economic system, there's no structure, there's no leadership, there's no walls to protect them, there's no gates to stop people from coming in. So at any moment, someone could come in again and destroy them. But he gave them hope. He brought hope where there was hopelessness. And so they began. They started rebuilding. They started doing the work. They started like a lot of the gates. They rebuilt the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate, the horse gate, the water gate, and believe it or not, the dung gate. I would avoid that gate. I was like, you're putting me on what gate? No, I'll go to the water gate. Thank you. Not the dung gate. Please, not the dung gate. But all these people that were building and their progress is happening, none of them were masonries. They were not carpenters. These people were goldsmiths, perfume makers, and merchants. It sounds a lot like our action groups. Like when we come together, we're like, let's do a project. None of us really have no idea what we're doing. You know, maybe a few of us. And some God's like, okay, I'll help you out. You know, and we end up making it happen in a miraculous way. But that's who they were. And they were making progress, which was shocking people. It shocks people in our action groups. When we step out and do something that's bigger than us, and someone always thinks that we're this huge church, and I'm like, no, that's all God. We have to give them all the credit because of it. That's the situation they're in. People were noticing, and they begin to think, anytime you're making progress, is at work or at home, or you decide, let's go on a family vacation you thought was impossible, and then you're actually on it, like, oh, maybe this is possible. You're making progress. You're thinking, we could do this. We just might be able to get to Disney World. We just might be able to do this. But here's the thing. When the work goes down, when progress is happening, opposition always shows up. Always. The opposition will always be there. Nehemiah 4:1-3. This is what they faced. So the opposition has now arrived. Progress was happening, and this is what happens next. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. I'm going to tell people that. I'm incensed with you. I'm going to say to people now. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. That's like the guy's one line. That's the best thing he could come up with. Fox, really? It must have been really offensive in this time. I don't know. Even a fox, even just a tiny fox could break it down. So the insults come. The opposition is coming. These are the neighboring people, and they're like, what do they even think that they're doing? They're saying it loud enough for everybody to hear, and they even state them as feeble. He says, those feeble Jews. So for us, the word feeble kind of just means weak and small, you know. It actually means a little something different in this translation. It means, it's the same word that describes a flower that's been cut, meaning it might have been pretty at one time, but it's been cut off from the source, meaning it's dead. He's telling those dead people, they're walking around, they think they got it together. They don't even realize how they've been cut off. They have no hope. When the work goes down, opposition shows up. So think about your story. When you've ever done something in your life, you're like, man, this is something that's worth doing. I want to venture out on what this is. I'm going to take that faith step. How often do you find resistance? You always find it. It's always there waiting. For some of you, it might have been as easy go to church for the first time in a long time. Of course, you're running late. You know, that's always what happens. And if you're with somebody, you know, if you're in a couple, you're running late, the pressure's on, anxiety, then you're fighting. Okay, so that's the opposition that happens there. For some of you, you're like, I want to get out of debt. And you're doing great. You're paying off debt. You're like near that last payment. Then the car breaks down, right? It's like an $800 bill. You got to get new tires. Opposition comes. You want to start serving in Little Village, our kids' ministry. And your first day, some kid pukes goldfish all over you, you know? And we don't serve goldfish, and just so you know, don't be afraid to volunteer in Little Village. But this isn't from a true story or anything. But that happens. Opposition comes. You do something that's been on your heart, You go to tell one person about it, and they look at you and they say, don't be stupid. You can't do that. That's too much for you. Has that ever happened to you? Something that is just intimidating to you and to everybody else. You're like, I'm going to do something about it. You're like, don't be stupid. Opposition comes. Don't be surprised when you face opposition. Advancement invites opposition. Anytime you're advancing on anything, whether it's in the job place, in your family, you will find opposition. Because the devil doesn't bother you, doesn't bother those who are not a threat. If you are a Christ follower, and you've been one for some time, if you're not a Christ, you're in the room, you're not a Christ follower, this doesn't apply to you yet, so you can just kind of listen or write, keep it for later, whatever. But if you're a Christ follower, and you haven't met any opposition in a while, if things are just coasting along, I would be afraid. I would start to worry. Because as a Christ follower, everything that we try to do is to get people to Christ. That's at our jobs and our families, out on the streets, everything we do, because Christ is the best thing. He's the Savior of humanity. Everything else, moving away, that's what the enemy wants. And so if you're not facing opposition because you're pushing people to Christ, I'd be worried about what direction that you're pushing people in. I begin to think about it, really begin to think about it. So how do you, and here's some tips for you. If you don't ever want to be a target of the devil or anything like that, if you want that easy life or no opposition, here's some tips. Coast along, okay? Do the comfortable thing, you know, just Netflix all the time, enjoy the shows. Live the comfy life. You do you, and you tell everybody to do you, you know, that way that you're not held responsible for what you're doing. You know, you do you. Create a perfectly posed Insta moments on your, so people know exactly who you are still. You know, go to the coffee shop, get the Bible in the right angle and the light, and get the coffee cup right there. Use a Village Heights coffee cup, please, if you're doing that. It's your first time. We'll get you one. Don't worry. We'll get you one. Get the flower in the right place. Post it. That way everybody knows you're still spiritual. You still believe in Jesus, you know. Do some spiritual things, just enough to make you feel good, though. Don't go overboard with it, you know, just to make yourself feel good. Not enough to really make ripples or matter, you know, like nothing to really change people's lives, just so that people, it's like a flare. You send up, oh, I'm still a believer. But the moment you step out in faith, you get out of that comfort zone, get ready for the battle, because it's coming. Opposition, you become a target. With opposition, there's always critics. And listen to me when I say this. The loudest boos you hear are always from the cheap seats. When someone wants to be a part of your life and come to the event, come see what's happening, the people that didn't pay enough, they didn't put enough in, they didn't pay enough price, all they got was the cheap seats, they're not invested into what the event is happening. If you want somebody's attention and help them in whatever you're doing, whatever you're embarking on, find the people that paid the big price to be at the event. Find those people because they know what it costs and they know why it's worth it. The cheapest seats are always the loudest boos. It's those people that haven't really, they've just barely paid the price to be in your life. So how do you respond to the critics? When the haters come, try to break you down, the naysayers, the doubters, most of the time, the best thing that you can do, the worst response to a hater is this. Absolutely nothing. Silence. That is the best response that you can give to a hater. Most of the time, you just don't say anything. You just don't say anything. Don't respond. There's people in my life that I'll be with, And they'll start throwing some shade on something I'm doing. I just stop talking. I just zip my lips. And you let their words simmer. And hopefully it simmers long enough for them to realize, maybe I shouldn't have said that. And they begin to waffle. They begin to crawfish, if you will, you know, backwards. They begin to realize, ouch, I shouldn't have said that. Try it. I love awkward situations, so it might not work for some of you, but if I'm at a table with somebody and they do that, I'll just stop. I'll just let them talk, you know. Just let it out. They will eat their words, I promise. Don't respond. Don't answer. This is what Nehemiah did. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't defend. See, too often Christians, our faith, our security in what we believe is built on too many other people and not God. And so we come to talk to somebody about God and somebody that doesn't feel the same that we do, and we begin to almost argue with them. And it's like, if we can't convince them, do I really have faith? You begin to build your faith on, if I can convince other humans. If that is the case, you're already in a bad place. You already, your faith is already hurting, because it shouldn't matter what anybody else says. It's between you and God. The haters will come. The critics will come. They'll tell you that you shouldn't do that. That's dumb. You shouldn't try that. Don't respond. Your response isn't going to convert critics. Your response isn't going to convert critics. That's a good thing for politics too, guys. Just so you know, you can go down the rabbit trail of trolls on Facebook and try to convince them. You could have the forensic evidence. You could have the tape recordings. You could have all of it. You're not going to convince them. It's not going to happen, okay? Stop trying to convince the critics. You're not going to convert them. The only thing that it does is validate them. Because a hater wants a reaction. Someone that doesn't like what you're doing and voices that, they want a reaction out of you. They want to be validated. How do you not validate something? You don't even act like it exists. If you don't believe that, if you're married or in a relationship, stop responding, and you'll find out how much your responses matter, okay, and how much it validates what you do. Don't validate it. Let it simmer. When you acknowledge your critics, you give them power. You're giving them the keys to your life. They're not really important until you respond. So don't do it. Guys, the next time somebody tells you, if you're stepping out in faith, doing something for God, and they're like, maybe that's not a good idea, just say, okay, thanks. High five. Later. There's many times when we were coming to plant this church in the Heights, they were like, oh, I knew a church that started there. And I'm like, oh, yeah, what's their name? Oh, they're not there anymore. That happened to me five times. Five times. Talk about intimidating, discouraging. And most of the time people come, oh, man, are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure? Thank you. I value your input. Really, but thank you so much. High five. Let's move on. Don't respond to it. Don't accept it. If God has called you to do something, he wants it to happen more than you do. So whatever it is, obstacle, the opposition in your way, he's going to level it. He's going to make a way for it. It's not easy to deal with the haters. I understand that. But it's even more difficult to deal with the haters or the ones that love you. You ever brought something to your family, the people that love you, your mom, your dad, your brother, your close friends, and you say, man, I feel like I'm supposed to do this. And they like are like, don't be stupid. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? Somebody actually told me this when we came to plant Village Heights. They meant well. They loved me. They did. They meant well, but they said, that's great. I'm glad you're answering the call of God, but don't quit your day job. What? This is my job. What are you talking about? I'm called to do this. Don't respond to the haters. Just say thank you and high five. If you're called to ministry, the majority of people who love me will say something like that. They care about you. And I understood how much money pastors make and all that. I mean, I get it. But God called me to do something. Don't waste the potential of your words on the haters. Just move on. If you are fostering and you already have kids, you're going to hear things like this. You can barely handle your own kids, which probably is true. I can barely my own kids, but we would love to foster or adopt one day. If you want to step out in faith and help lead one of our villages, which basically are small groups, and somebody says, who do you think you are that you can do that? You don't know enough. You don't have enough wisdom. That's possible. They're going to tell you you're too old, you're too young, you're too inexperienced, you're too busy. They're too negative. My favorite response for people like that, you don't know my God. Because if you knew my God, he loves stuff like this. He loves it when we're outweighed, when we're the little one out, like when we're the underdog. He loves it because that's how much more he gets to show off. I can't tell you, every action group we have ever done, we were the underdog, okay? We did not have the resources. We did not have the skills. We especially didn't have the money. Especially on this last one we did for the homeless shelter, when I walked through with them and I said, Hurricane Harvey just did a number on them. And I said, how much is it going to cost to redo this place? He said, $400,000. It's like, it does. I don't know if y'all see me. It does not look like I have $400,000 laying around to hand out. And so I still committed to it. I said, Village Heights is here, and we're going to do something. We're going to help you. I'm not promised I can fix all of it, but man, we're going to make an impact. We're going to do something. A week later, it's nuts. Everything happens in weeks here. Like, all our big news always happens in a week. Thank you, God. A week later, we get a Google alert of an article that popped up that another nonprofit who has a lot of money, they gave them a grant for, guess what? $400,000 a week later. You can't tell me that's by happenstance. You can't tell me that's an accident. They could have got that a long time ago. They had been suffering for over a year in where they were at. God could have brought it before, but he waited. And so then we were able to take those funds, be able to help them spend it more efficiently, to take them further on down the road using our expertise and skills. That's how God does things. You don't know my God. But try not to be moved by praise or criticism. Don't be moved by praise or criticism. You're not going to let praise get to your head. You're not going to let criticism go to your heart. Because there's times where we can let the praise make us think that we're better than what we are. And we're going to go, I don't need you, God. I got this. And then we fall flat on our face. And then we're like, I need you, God. Please help me, you know. Don't let the praise go to your head or the criticism go to your heart. Nehemiah knows who he is. He's a great, great guy. Great, just a leadership guru. He knew exactly who he was, what his capabilities are, and who he lived for. It didn't matter what the critics said to Nehemiah. It mattered what God said. Instead of gauging on the lower level, instead of engaging those naysayers, those haters, Nehemiah turns to the higher power. He prays. This is directly following. This is like the next thing that happens. Nehemiah 4:4-6. He says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked all with all their heart. When we face opposition, the first thing that we should do is pause and pray. Pause and pray. When something intimidating walks up, when that guy told me it's going to take $400,000, and I'm like, it's a big wall, what'd I do? I prayed. Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but we're committed to it now. I don't know what you're going to do, but please do something. Please do something. Pause and pray, and then get back to work. Get back to work. Another round of opposition came to them again, another prayer. Then they posted guards at night. They pray, opposition, pray, do something. Opposition, pray, do something. That's the order. Because you need to be both spiritual and practical. We pray as if everything depends on God, and we work as everything depends on us. That's a good way to live. That means it's 100% on both sides. Because some of us, we're too spiritual, that we're just no practical at all. We just like, God, please do everything. We make no plans. But then there's some of us that are so practical, we make all the plans, and we forget to include God. You got to find the balance between both. It's 100% of both. Everything is God's, and we give everything to go after it. Got to be a balance, spiritual and practical. That's what he does. In Nehemiah 4:10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. They're getting defeated. They're getting tired, which is understandable. It's understandable. They're humans. Continues on. Nehemiah 4:11-12. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near, catch that, the Jews, this is their own people. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, like an echo, like a broken record, wherever you turn, they will attack us. The people of Judah became to doubt. And it's doubt always, it's never just one thing, right? When you're in your life, when you have opposition, it's never just one thing. It's multiple things. It's like, okay, I'm getting this direction now. Oh, now I'm going to get it from this direction. It always comes in multiples. That's what they're facing. Of all the types of opposition, here's the hardest thing, is the external haters, the relational, the spiritual. The most difficult to me in all of those is internal opposition. People on your own team. The people that love you. The people that are actually benefiting from what you're doing. They become your opposition. That is tough. That is something that's hard to get over. They begin to say, who do you think you are? You are one person. We'll never make a difference. We'll never do it. Don't have what it takes. Are you a spiraling person? This might be speaking to you right now. People that spiral, that it's just like, this is one thing happens and it's like, everything just comes with it. It's all, we can't do it. It's never going to happen. The external opposition will always be as loud as my internal insecurities allow them to be. Whatever you're hearing on the outside, that's external. It's only as loud as what your insecurities are. So if there's people squawking in your life, bringing the hate down on you, throwing some shade, and it's affecting you in a huge way, I wouldn't worry so much about them. Start to inspect yourself. Ask yourself, why is this affecting me? What, do I have a relationship issue? Do I have some pride in me? Is money mean too much to me? What is it? Begin to inspect yourself. Find out what those insecurities are. Like, because I guarantee you, if you start to quell those insecurities inside of you, you begin to let God change those into strengths, the external is not so loud anymore. The moment Nehemiah started to battle his own insecurities, this is what he did. He took the focus off himself and put it back on God and mission. Nehemiah 14:4 says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, talking to everybody, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. He didn't say, hey, I'll take care of them. Don't worry, I'll take them out. I got a sword. You know, he didn't say anything like that. He said, remember the Lord and what he's done. Too often, we are trying to fight battles in our life that God never meant us to fight. Opposition is inevitable, but God is unstoppable if we'll just get out of the way. There's times when God's like, will you just let me take care of this already? And we're wasting time trying to figure it out on our own when we could just say, God, can you take care of this? I don't have time for these haters. You gave me a mission. You gave me a calling. I got to do this over here. And these people are giving me opposition. Can you just do something with them? Guarantee you God will. If you will open it up and let him in, he will do it. But we got to get out of the way. Remember the Lord your God. And when he's talking to his people, he's telling them, he rescued our ancestors from the Egyptian bondage. He split the Red Sea. We crossed on dry land. He led us with fire by night and gave us manna from heaven. He said, remember all these things that God did? This ain't nothing. Those dudes out there, those haters that are talking, nothing. They're nothing compared to that. What are you worried about? Do you have faith? The greater the opposition against you, the greater the opportunity that God has to fight for you. When you have opposition in your life, welcome it. Now when we start an action group and it's like intimidating, I'm like, yes, bring it on. God, it's yours. Do something with it. Man, he gets to show up and show off. Nehemiah 4:14 said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. to get out of debt. If you're trying to get out of debt, keep going. Remember the Lord. When you get discouraged, remember the Lord and keep fighting. That marriage you're in right now that is difficult, you're looking for that grit. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. If you're battling an addiction right now, whether it's substance, pornography, sexuality, whatever it may be, whatever that addiction is, like a dog to vomit, you just can't not go back to it. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. If God can do all the things that he has done, created the universe, he can help you get past whatever that is. If you have a child who needs a family, it's going to be hard. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. There's victims that need healing, and you don't know how you're going to help them. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. The lost people in your life who do not know Christ, the ones that seem so far, it's like it's no hope for them, remember the Lord and keep fighting for them. I know people in my life, if you would have saw them 10 years ago, you would have been like, they are so far. They're not just far from God. They're running from God. They're trying to find a different planet to get away from God. There is no hope that they would even darken the doorstep of a church. But then you can find people who remember the Lord and kept fighting for them. And now they're back and they believe in Christ and they're having a flourishing life with God. And then they can recount, man, I was far. I can't believe somebody cared about me, but this person wouldn't leave me alone. They kept telling me I was valuable. They kept telling me that I was worth something. I was created for something. And then here I am today. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. For doing something that matters, there's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be a battle. You will face opposition. But here's the truth. If you're not ready for opposition, for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. Prepare yourself. At Action Groups, we try to have no surprises. If I could give you any life advice right now, it would be, in this moment, this is just Bill, this is a Billism, whatever. If I can give you some advice, don't be surprised by anything. I have made it a game of mine to not be surprised by anything. Trust me, people have tried to shock me. Here on Sundays, out of Sundays, they'll come to me and they'll deliver it. Like, here's the thing, this is who I am, this is what I do. And I'm like, great, you know, okay, thanks for coming, you know. Because they want to see that reaction. They want to see just how despicable you think they are. But when it comes to people, you got to be ready. When it comes to the things that God has called you to do, you got to be ready for opposition. Because if you're ready for the opposition, then it's not a surprise. And if you're ready for the opposition, you know that this is of God. Because anything of God that he tells you to do on here, you're going to face opposition. Because the enemy doesn't want that. Remember, closer to Christ, find opposition. So when you see that problem come up, welcome it with open arms. Don't be shocked by it. Actually, try to have some plans in place. So when we do action groups, we have plans. We try to work things out. We try to think of everything possible ahead of time so we are not surprised. Because we pray like it depends on God and we work like it depends on us. That mixture, that equation, God does some miraculous things in. Remember the Lord and fight. Whatever it is, whatever God has put on your heart, personal calling or being a part of this church, remember the Lord and fight. Don't give up. Find that grit. Find that thing that just inside of you that says, I can't stand it anymore. Someone's got to do something about it. Find that. Be about it. The greater the opposition against you, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for you. Man, I want to see God show off in your lives. I want you, just like me, I want you to have that front row seat. I want you to have the chance to pay the price so that you can be at main event. You're not in the cheap seats anymore. You're at the main seats. And you get to see what God does. But you got to make the opportunity for it. So join with me. Find your grit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. That you didn't leave us just to figure it out, but Lord, you even give us opportunities to be a part of your ministry and your plan. Lord, just like Nehemiah and you called him, we feel called to the things in our time. Lord, I pray that we welcome the opposition, that we see the negative and we turn it back to you, Lord. And those problems that arise, that we don't just try to take care of them ourselves, but we unleash the heavens on it. We get out of the way and let you do your thing. Lord, I thank you for these great people, and I can't wait to see what you do in their lives individually and as a church. So, Lord, anything that's coming up, I pray that we are not intimidated, Lord, that we have courage and strength, we have peace about it, so that we can create opportunities for you to show off to this world who you are. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Bless these people as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.